If you turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 3. It's only got three little chapters, but we've spent weeks in this book. Because if you're going to do your due diligence and study through the scriptures, especially if you're doing it as a church family, it's good to review certain things. If you don't review certain things, even if you've heard them before, sometimes you can begin taking things for granted. That it's more dangerous for us to take things for granted sometimes. But I was reading about a man who was a member of the British Parliament. He died in 1985. His name was Neil Martin. And he was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the House of Parliament. And during the visit, his group happened to meet a man named, or called, Lord Hailsham. I'm assuming I'm pronouncing that name right. You never know with British stuff. They call aluminum a different word altogether. And they spell it differently, too. Lord Hailsham was the Lord Chancellor, and he was wearing all of the regalia of his office, robes and whatever else they were wearing for that. And when Hailsham recognized Mr. Martin among the group, he cried, "Neil!" And the group, not knowing what the right drill and ceremony for that kind of event was supposed to be, and they didn't want to question or disobey the command, they all fell down to their knees. But it wasn't spelled the same. It was Neil. This is what can happen when certain things are not clarified, right? Imagine having work done on your house that would require a number of contractors. And imagine if each contractor came to the house, didn't want to look at the blueprints, and just decided they were going to do what they were going to do because they knew best. What kind of house do you think you'd have left? If each one decided, I know what to do, look, I've looked at the structure and I'll just take care of it without looking at the plans. Well, you never know, you might have outlets in very awkward places. You might have a water faucet someplace that was meant to be outside that's in the entryway. It's important that we all be on the same page. Even though many of us know a lot of things, especially if you gather years or gather education or both, you can begin thinking that you know enough and you don't have to rely on certain things that are important to rely on regardless. If our relationships were based on just what we know, if we all trusted in our own selves and tried to be a church, what kind of a church would that be? It's important for us to look at the blueprints, right? To see what was intended. And if we're going to be part of this thing, to put our hand to that effort and participate in making it become what God intends it for to be. God definitely created us with a purpose. You can see it all through the scriptures, God's purpose for us. At the very beginning, he gave us a purpose. He created us for a reason. It wasn't just willy-nilly, fling a bunch of stuff on the table and see what happens. God had a plan. You can see that just by looking at a tree. There's almost as much of the tree below ground that you can't see that's above ground. Interesting what God's mind is like. But because he didn't want us just for fun, he didn't make us puppets. We weren't those little dinosaurs that the kids make the legs move. He wanted us to be in a relationship with him, which requires that he not force himself upon us, but give us choice. And in the garden, there was a choice that was made that changed things on a fundamental level in our relationship with God. And so we walk around on earth thinking that we know the difference between right and wrong. And there's a certain degree to which you can learn, you know, don't touch hot stoves because it hurts, and it's bad when it hurts, at least in our opinion. And do touch the cookies as long as you have permission, because they're good and tasty and sweet. There's things that we learn as we go, but some of them really, really matter. The problem with what we did in the garden, taking from that fruit, from the tree of knowing good and evil, and taking it into ourselves so that we each think we know what's good and evil for ourselves, thank you very much, is that that mindset, that thinking also says, and by the way, when it comes to me, I am the best judge of what's good and evil. Thank you very much. This is my body. This is my life. It's my time. And you can't tell me what to do with it. We start off as children thinking that. Those sweet little helpless babies that seem so innocent will keep you awake all night if they don't get what they want when they want it. And from that point forward, the goal to have a positive society where people can get things accomplished within a certain area of freedom is to grow out of that, to learn there are other people in the universe that matter as much as I do, if not more. Where do we go for the ultimate decider of what's good and evil? Well, have you noticed it's not the government? They make mistakes. The government's just like most churches. It's full of human beings. No, we need somebody higher and better. We need God. And to look into the scriptures and see his purpose and to see how he made us and why he made us and what we should be doing and spending our time on. And how should I look at what's right and wrong? It's important for us to look to him. And we've been doing that. We've been looking at the people in Crete, an island of people who lived in great chaos. We've used the word pirate, as well as outcast from Rome, and a variety of different religions, all of which thought they had the right to require things of people. But God has a plan. And Titus had a responsibility to work there in Crete and help these people who had recently come to faith in God and to walk with the Lord Jesus, and walk with God their Father, their Creator. New believers, they were still connected heavily with the chaos of their life, but they were growing. Because remember, we talked last week how God meets us where we are, not where we're supposed to be, and he helps us to grow out of that into something far more productive, content, fulfilled. He helps us achieve our purpose. God had a plan, and Titus was part of it, and he was inviting these church people to be part of it as well. We looked last week at verses 1 through 5 or 6. I thought we'd look today at another few verses, verses 8 through 11, to see some of how Paul finishes his encouraging letter to Titus to challenge him to teach the church is there, how to be consistent, not only to find more and more order out of chaos in their personal lives, but also how to be a church family together when their culture around them was so very chaotic and destructive. In verse 8, Paul writes to Titus, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." In that verse, we have all those verses we read out of Ephesians for the scripture reading. Those are all encapsulated there. Did you see it? In the scripture reading out of Ephesians, we saw that God saved us for a reason, and that as we grow and change, the goal should be to become an effective, good worker for him, to do good works, to do good deeds, to be helpful and beneficial to be salt and light. What do you do with salt? Well, yeah, it's a preservative, but I don't put salt on my mashed potatoes to preserve them. I'm about to eat them. But it changes the flavor and enhances the flavor. It makes it good. I don't put salt on my ice cream. Never tried it and probably never will. Because you put it where it's going to be effective and make a positive change. And that's how God uses us as well, when we're willing to be used and effective to do these good works. Verse 8, I think Paul is teaching Titus, under God's directing hand, to teach the people that they should do what they were made to do and what they were saved to do. Do what you were made to do and what you were saved to do. That is good works, good deeds. There's a variety of different things you can do. You can try to be... I'm not naturally an optimist, I have to admit. I don't walk around being, well, everybody's happy all the time. No. I notice it rains a lot. And I kind of like the rain, actually. I kind of like the snow. That's not being an optimist, because sometimes the sunshiny days give me a headache from having a squint and all of that. And yet, even if you have a clear vision of some of the heavier and darker sides of life, we can still be an encouragement to the people around us, can't we? We don't have to walk through Walmart and somebody says, hi, and we say, yeah, whatever. Just because we understand there's the truth about how difficult life can be, we can be an encouragement even to the people we don't know just by being pleasant. That's where people get this crazy idea that Christians are supposed to be nice. I don't know about that. They have weird ways of thinking because they don't look at the blueprints. But I can argue that the scriptures teach very clearly that part of our responsibility before God is to try to bring a betterment to the situations in which we find ourselves. If it's possible, our goal is to go in and improve things, to be a blessing, to be salt in the right places at the right time. You can walk through Walmart and without being weird or creepy, just be pleasant. If you happen to bump into somebody, have a positive interaction with them. Self-deprecation, you ever try that? I'm constantly tripping over my own feet. If you don't, you know, don't lie about it. But self is the enemy. Being a blessing to others and being used by God in certain scenarios, it's okay to do that kind of stuff, especially if it brings a happy thought to their mind. Because without Christ, it's easy to lose hope. But we belong to him and serve him. This passage in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. This was something that Titus was meant to be doing consistently, regularly, constantly. And affirming means to put a thumbs up on it, to keep on encouraging it, to teach it, to example it, and to encourage it. The ones who have put their faith in God should learn to rely on him not just for their salvation, but for their whole life. Getting right with God is by faith. You put your faith in the right thing for the right reasons, and that reason is to be made acceptable to God. But what do you do after that? Once God has made you acceptable to him, what do you do next? Well, you keep on doing that. You learn how to trust him in every area of your life. Pretty soon you stop having as much anxiety, or as much moodiness, or as much dark perspective, because your eyes are fixed more and more on him. You trust him more and more. You include him in more and more of your day. Doesn't mean you walk around thumping people with your Bible. How is that encouraging? But it does mean that you go through your day with God. You go through your struggles with God. You go to your doctor's appointments with God. You acknowledge him in all your ways. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Acknowledging him in all your ways. And that means that it frees us instead of just worrying about the different tasks we have to do and the different chores that we must get done and the different work that we have to do, verse 8 says, Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, those who have put their faith in God, those who rely on him, should be careful to maintain good works. Does that mean walk around like you're in a china shop? That's hard for those of us who are kind of bullish. All elbows, like me. I don't do well in china shops. Angie can go in. She's a butterfly. She just goes around in there nice and gentle. I tend to elbow things by mistake. Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean walk through life as though you're in a china shop. This word, to be careful, means to be thinking, to be thoughtful, to be... Well, it's similar to that passage where it says that we should go through life circumspectly. You remember what circumspectly means, right? It has the word spect in it, which has to do with eyes and spectacles and looking. And circum means to look around. It means like, how do you walk through a minefield? Well, you be careful where you put your foot, and you notice where there's a bump in the ground because it might be a bomb. You're aware of the circumstances around you. Walking circumspectly means walking carefully, not fearfully, just looking at where you're going and watching what's happening around you. Difficult to do when you got your cell phone right in your face. You know? You seen that video of that lady walking along texting and she walks right into a water fountain in a park somewhere? That's we're called to look around. We're called to watch what's happening around us, to be wise and careful, and to try to be a benefit in each situation. So he says, be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to do them. Be careful to maintain them, to give attention to them. Make them a priority. This means we should be looking for opportunities. Now, if I've got to go outside in the yard and rake the leaves, I've got my mind on raking leaves. Angie came out to talk to me about the schedule one day, and I had been tilling the ground because we're thinking about putting in another garden. And my mind was full of the hard dirt. It was all full of roots from the tree. I had spent several hours working. All I could hear was the rumble of the engine, except for the earplugs I had. And I tried to hear the music over the engine, could barely hear that. My hands were getting tired. It was hard to unwrap my hands from the handle because you got to hang on to that thing, you know. And she came out to talk to me about something we were supposed to be doing or something I had to remember. I don't remember what we were talking about even. Because my head was all full of dirt and tilling and leaves and how much gas was still in the tiller and, you know. It's easy to get focused on what you got to do and what's got to happen. But the greater call God calls us to is to be workers of good. So even when I'm focused on this job, we should be practicing learning to be aware of our surroundings, to watch for opportunities to be either an encouragement or a blessing or a help or a lifter-upper. You know, to help somebody when they've gone down to a knee or further. Good deeds, good works, to represent Christ. What was Christ doing? In each situation, you see him changing the environment where he was for the positive. No, it wasn't always fun. No, it wasn't always easy. When he went in the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers, that doesn't seem real friendly and nice. But it was improving the environment. That place wasn't the place for people making money and doing deals. It was supposed to be a place of worship and of God focus. And when he healed people. Now, every time he did those healings, there was a reason behind it. He didn't willy-nilly walk around throwing out healings. It seemed like that in certain circumstances, but every single one had a purpose. And you can see those if you look for them in the scriptures, the purposes. But the words that he said, the counsel that he gave, in every situation it was making a change in the scenario in some way for the positive. And he calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to do the same thing. To be careful to maintain good works. Now, at first, the easiest way to do this is when an opportunity comes up and slaps you in the face, you notice it. But to practice looking for these things, to practice maintaining good works, means you don't wait for it to reach up and slap you in the face. You look around and watch. You see somebody struggling with their cart at Walmart or at the store, at the grocery store. And so you go over and see if you can lend a hand, even though you might have to leave your cart. But be careful, because some people might snag since you already paid for it. Be careful. But watching for opportunities. It doesn't necessarily mean we have to take every single opportunity that comes up either. We can make choices. But to learn to see them and then to choose to be involved in some helpful way, it's a spiritual discipline. It really is one of our spiritual disciplines. Not just patience and humility and being kind and not using certain words that other people can be free to use whenever they want, but also to be watching for opportunities to serve and to help, to say a kind word. And sometimes those things can lead to discussions in which you can introduce them to the reason why you're being this way. Why are you willing to take this risk to help somebody who you don't know? Or somebody who you've seen before, but you've never really interacted before? Or somebody who saw you struggling once and they didn't help you, but you see them struggling and you help them. What's different about you? These excellent opportunities, if it's God that causes us to do these things. At the end of verse 8, we see an interesting purpose for it. It says, these things are good and profitable to men. Paul says that doing these things is good. Good according to who? Well, it seems to be saying good according to the people around us, good according to men. But actually, by choosing to have this kind of perspective, to be watching out for opportunities and then taking some of those opportunities to serve someone else, to do good, we are actually imitating our Creator. We're actually taking on the characteristic of the one who saved us. By doing these things, it aligns us with the one who is our architect, who gave us our purpose. It puts us right back where we were meant to be since the beginning of the creation. Now it says, it definitely says, it's profitable to men too. Why would that matter? I mean, they're doing fine on their own, aren't they? Well, not really. But they think they are. I mean, look at what we've invented. The internet. The place where you can go for the collection of a lot of human knowledge. I mean, it's kind of a train wreck. But look at how neat that is. You can go on your phone, if you have your cell phone, you can look up the words that I'm talking about here in the original language with the definitions and the pronunciation to check my work. Now, I have to admit, if I see you doing this, I might be thinking that you're playing a video game or checking the scores or something, but that's just because I'm very suspicious. I'm working on it, though. The truth is, we have all these fancy inventions. We've done miracles with medicine, right? You could call it that. People 1,000 years ago or 500 years ago might think that we work miracles at our hospitals. We have people living to well over 100 now. We've got at least two people that I know of over at Field of Dreams that are 100 years or older. There's a lot of things we can't fix. There's a number of things that we should have. The common cold, come on, that's been around forever. But the truth is, if you're a humanist and you're ignoring God, you can look around and point at the amazing things we're doing. Tend to ignore about how it's hurting us. Like with the internet and the rise of the internet, our ability to educate each other has diminished. And we're now producing people in our schools that don't know how to read. But if you ignore that stuff, we're working on it, but look at the, we can fly. And what we can do in the water is impressive. But the truth is, we have needed our Creator, and we've needed His purpose. And so this is why it's important that we do things that are profitable to men. It doesn't mean it makes them happy. It doesn't mean they're going to like it, although most of the time they will. But it does mean that we try to be a benefit in the way that God sees things as a benefit. For instance, Proverbs 3:3-6 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." Mercy and truth. "Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And that's just before the verses that say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." That's one paragraph. It starts with putting mercy and truth around your neck and writing them on your heart. What is mercy and truth? Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. You stand in front of the judge and he says, "You deserve 25 years in prison." And he says, "But I'm late for lunch, so I'll let you off the hook." That's mercy. Not giving you what you deserve. What is truth? Well, truth can be hard. Nowadays, we don't like truth so much that we've started talking about my truth and your truth and everybody else has their own truth. The truth is that God's truth is the truth that matters. You can reinterpret reality however you want. That doesn't change the fact that it's still reality. And it's still going to bite you. You can tell yourself all day you can jump off the steeple and you'll fly. But if you jump off the steeple, I can tell you what's probably going to happen, and I'm not even a prophet. You know? God's truth. Putting mercy and truth around your neck. Why should those things go together, mercy and truth? Because truth has teeth. Truth can be hard. Mercy goes easier. In the New Testament, we have the teaching about speaking the truth in love. Love being the care for the other person, that you're prioritizing them. Speaking the truth with mercy in Proverbs is an important part of being profitable to men. If you do these, if you write them on the tablet of your heart, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says that Jesus, as he was growing up, before he started his ministry, when he was an adult and he started doing all the teaching and everything, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. They might not have liked what he said, but they knew that they could go to him for truth. They could see the wisdom of things that he spoke. And he was also pleasing his heavenly Father. See, that's the beauty of it. God calls us to be that, to be beneficial to the people around us, but also to please God. Our goal isn't to make the people around us happy with us, but our goal is to benefit them in some way for the sake of our Creator. And there's also a verse in Proverbs that I like quite a bit, Proverbs 16:7, which says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." See, God created us with a purpose, with a goal. It was to be a benefit to our environment, to somehow be a positive influence on it, to be somehow a good thing for it. If we're self-centered and self-focused, why would I care about my environment except for what it could give me? But if I have God's purpose in mind and God's idea about why I'm here and what is actually good and not good, My goal is going to be to be a benefit to the people around me, a blessing to them in some way, an encouragement, somehow a builder-upper. And people look at you and they say, well, I don't know, that person kind of tore down everything that they looked at. Maybe they say, oh, you always had a negative thing to say about things. That's a terror downer. I know I'm making up words as I go, but he calls us instead of being a leech on the resources around us, he calls us to, what does Psalm 23 talk about our cup? Why is your cup overflowing? When you run to God and he is your source of life and purpose and blessing and everything eventually, why does he make our cup runneth over? It's so that we can positively influence what's around us. To give it away instead of being a leech. Yes, we have needs. I understand we have needs. But instead of being a draw on the positive things around us, we enhance the positive things around us. God has a goal for us. He hopes, he expects, he created us to be his force for good in his creation to other men on his behalf, to other people. We can do this through the testimony we have, the example and the reputation that we try to preserve and work on, the guidance that we give, whether it has to do with God and doing good works or not. If somebody at work is having trouble with the work they're supposed to be doing and you know how to do that, you can go over there and kind of encourage them in it and coach them in it and not even tell them how to do it, but tell them in a very good way. Because the way you speak, I think, is almost more important than what you speak, right? Testimony, guidance, the encouragement you give. It's easy to walk up and say, hey, man, good job. Especially if everybody else in the room is happy about what happened, and it's obvious that they're happy, but nobody said thanks to the guy who did it. If you're the one who does, that's good. It's just an opportunity. It's just a chance to be an encouragement and a blessing to someone. This is what God calls us to be. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the darkness in life and the difficulty of things. Let's say somebody who you know loses a very close, very dear family member. In what ways might you be a blessing to them? How might you encourage them in their grief? Because they're in a rough spot, right? Especially if they don't have God, if they don't have the Lord Jesus. They're in a very dark place. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes the tragedy is so difficult that there's nothing you can say. But that doesn't mean you can't go and sit down with them, right? If they're having trouble controlling their emotions and you sit next to them just to sit with them, it's okay. That's good. You are providing companionship in their grief, which, by the way, as little of a comfort as that can be sometimes, it is certainly more than not having anybody around while you're in grief. You can also protect them, give them space, and kind of guard them from other people coming over trying to tell them they got to do something. Or not. It depends on the circumstance. God gives us a mind and his counsel in the scriptures to be able to see the opportunities and choose which ones to take so that we can be a blessing and an encouragement. Paul wrote to Titus to be affirming constantly these things, speaking it consistently, with great confidence, because these things are important to God. And so I would say, of the two things we're going to look at this morning, the first one is, God calls us as believers, as his children, those of us who have been made acceptable to God, it's time to do what we were made to do, and to do what we were saved to do. We know from other teaching in the scriptures that we were saved to do good works, like we saw this morning. The last and very brief thing I'd like to point out this morning as a second point, if you want a point, Beware of the ditches on either side. You can see that in the other verses, especially verses 9 and 10. There's a couple of ditches that you have to be careful of when you're watching for opportunities to be a blessing and to represent the Lord and to do good works. First of all, he says in verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Part of the reason that he had to put that in there is because there were other religious people, especially and specifically Jewish people, that had settled on Crete. And they were bringing the religion of the Pharisees to Crete. And the Pharisees were known as putting heavy burdens on everybody else around them. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. It wasn't about grace and mercy. It wasn't about our sin and a Savior. It was about you got to do good works to earn your way with God, and until I'm impressed, you haven't. Who has the right to say that except the Lord Jesus? Religious people sometimes get that attitude. They may not even realize they have that attitude. You got to be careful. Religion has a purpose. It's not to go around and bludgeon people with the Bible or with the Ten Commandments or whatever. There was some dangerous things happening on Crete with some of these other religions. Foolish disputes. The word foolish is translated godless sometimes. Godless disputes and controversy. It's easy to get into an argument with somebody. I read about a famous Christian from years ago who he grew up to be a famous Christian and an amazing disciple maker. But when he was first saved, he hadn't been taught yet. He hadn't learned much of the Bible. And he was in a debate with an atheist on his college campus. And he started just making stuff up out of the Bible. Oh, yeah, well, the Bible says that that's not true because it says blah, 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 just to win the argument. Don't do that. We don't want to make up stuff that's not in the Bible. We want to be familiar with it and speak the Bible. If we don't know what the Bible says about a certain issue, saying okay or saying I don't know is perfectly okay. I don't know, but I'll go home and study it and come back to you next week with an answer. That's a great way to handle that. But foolish disputes just to win the argument, that's not what he's called us to do. The Jews were concerned about genealogies, the records of descent of their descendants. They were striving about the law, and they meant God's law that he had given Moses. But when you have a group of people all trying to do that together, it's kind of like having a group of contractors who all don't care about the blueprints, but they know their job good enough they can do it without you, and you end up with a mess. First of all, as we're looking to do good deeds, avoid, he says, avoid. Remember dodgeball? I remember dodgeball right to the face a number of times. Dodgeball. Dodging and weaving, that's what avoid means. Be aware of the incoming potential for conflict and disputes, worthless disputes, godless disputes, and don't. Avoid them. Your purpose is to bring a positive thing to the environment. Sometimes it's okay to let somebody else win an argument because your actions speak louder than words. Your words are important, but don't get distracted by worthless arguments. And the second ditch in verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Specifically talking about, I believe, in the fellowship of the church family. When you're trying to do good works with church family and there's somebody in there that just keeps picking fights with everybody, they're a contrarian, they're constantly trying to stir the pot and bring up some kind of arm wrestling match. No, they need to be less trusted. Now, we don't do, and I don't believe the Bible teaches, excommunication. But I do believe the Bible teaches that there are degrees of fellowship, degrees of trust, and that those who are obviously because all we can see is the outside, right? I can't see your heart and you can't see mine, but we can see our behavior. We can see whether or not we're growing. We can see what our lifestyle is becoming and changing into, right? And which path we might be walking on, the dark path that leads to death or the other path that's more difficult but leads to life. Degrees of fellowship in the Bible seem to be based on those kinds of observations. And if you have somebody who is constantly being divisive in the church family, they're to be put in a different place of fellowship, a lesser place of trust and fellowship. Not to be harsh on them, but because the unity and the fellowship and the purpose that we share before God is important and precious and should be protected. And these are things that, Lord willing, we'll talk about sometime in the future when we talk about such things. But Titus is a good book, and it gives us a nice summary in three chapters of the process of coming out of chaos into order and contentment and fulfillment and much less fear and anxiety and anger and all the other issues that plague us as humans. And it reminds us of our purpose, that we're meant to be his salt and light wherever we go, to bringing a benefit and some kind of enhancement to our environment where we are. Should Christians walk around and pick up trash? Yeah, sure, it's an opportunity. Do you have to go around and pick up trash? No. Well, it's good for us to be responsible with what God gave us, right? Should we constantly be involved with helping at nursing homes? Well, it's a good thing to do, isn't it? Is it absolutely required that we as Christians be in every single nursing home in our environment? No. I understand. I'm saying that with qualifications. He calls us to watch for opportunities to do good. And if you like nursing home ministry, or you want to do nursing home ministry, or you think that's important, we got a place for you. Come and talk to me. It's good. But there's other things where we can do good works for him too. Look around, look outside of the bubble of your own life and your own responsibilities, and see what God has called you to do and be in your environment. This is the blessing of serving him. Skim through Titus sometime. I would encourage you, these three passages give a nice summary. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. I have those written down if you want them later. But they give a nice summary of the book and of our purpose and of God involved with us. I hope the book of Titus, I hope the scriptures, I hope our Heavenly Father has been an encouragement to you this week. Let's continue on with him, watching for opportunities to be a blessing, watching for opportunities to serve and to enhance the environment of the people around us. Thank you for already having done that in a number of ways. I've been watching, and I see a lot of good things, people helping each other and being a blessing, and it's good. So please keep up the good work, because God is worthy. Let's close in prayer while the music people come up. Father, we thank you for coming up with the idea of your creation. We thank you for choosing to create us to serve you in this creation. Father, for those of us who have you as our Heavenly Father, that through faith in Christ we have been made acceptable to you. We thank you that in the freedom we now have because we're with you and in you, we are free to do good things for you in your name, on your behalf, in the environment where you've put us. Father, help us to have our eyes open, to be watching not only for the risks and the derailments to our faith that are around us from the call of the world and of the flesh, but Father, we thank you, or we would ask also that you would help us to keep our eyes open for opportunities to serve you, to do good for someone, to lift someone up, or to help someone with a burden they're carrying, or whether it's a kind word or some kind of deed or action or motion that we do. Father, help us to be growing in our understanding of what it means to do these things for your sake and for your glory, and because we are your servants. We thank you for your call to us to do good deeds. Please help us as we continue to learn to be faithful. And thank you for the time we've been able to look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.